Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the risen and ascended Christ. Amen. If you do the math, you'll find that this Thursday was exactly 40 days from the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's important because that's the day Jesus ascended back into heaven, having completed his Father's will, which was the salvation of all mankind. It's the third of three big events in Jesus' life. But it seems people have a hard time wrapping their arms around it the way they do around the other two. People love the message of Christmas, and they have ornaments and manger scenes and paintings and musical specials celebrating the birth of God's Son. It's easy to picture that. It's also easy to picture the second great event, Jesus' death and resurrection from the grave. You need look no further than the symbol of an empty cross, or maybe the symbol of a butterfly or an Easter egg representing new life in the living Savior. Yeah, we can picture that. But this one, this ascension into heaven? If you were to create a symbol for the ascension, what would it be? I'd like to suggest one today, but it might take some explaining. And today's words from the book of Acts might give us just everything we need to see the point of this amazing chapter in the earthly journey of our Savior and his followers. Imagine Jesus saying, "I'm about to leave for heaven, but while I'm away, children," and then he gives them a little glimpse of the future, a promise of things that are about to happen. This threefold promise has comforted and energized his disciples now for 2,000 years. I pray you'll find the same comforting energy too in it. Brother Luke, the writer of the gospel, does a great job of building anticipation in the mind of his friend Theophilus, no doubt a Roman official, as he reminds him that he's about to give him the rest of the story of Jesus' work, what has been called the Acts of the Apostles, or just Acts for short. This is the same Luke, the physician, who accompanied St. Paul on some of his fantastic missionary experiences. In actuality, it isn't really the Acts of the Apostles being recorded, but the Acts of Jesus through his apostles as he brings more and more people to faith and salvation. So he says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to have been sitting in the crowd during this time, watching the risen Savior with scars still in his hands and feet, proving that it truly was he himself alive? Listening as he spoke with excitement about his favorite topic, the kingdom of God? In the words of the Emmaus disciples on Easter day, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That word of forgiveness and resurrection and eternal life and glory still gives us goosebumps and makes our hearts burn. It's here that Luke shares with us three promises Jesus makes to those he leaves behind. Here's the first. You will be empowered. "Do not leave Jerusalem," he said, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." It's clear Jesus is speaking about being baptized in two different ways. With John, it was a literal, physical washing with water, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was all John could give to people, but it was powerful. But Jesus was about to pour out a spiritual blessing only he could give by the power of his name. It would be just as Jesus had promised in that upper room when he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." No fewer than four times that night, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. Why was that gift so important? The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. But the thing that singles out this person of God and that's just our way of describing him, a person of the three in one, is the way he personally takes hold of the human heart and life. Think of some examples. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon the judge, Samson, he tore apart a lion with his bare hands. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, they turned from David's captors and enemies into mighty preachers of God's word. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, he ran ahead of King Ahab's horse for 18 miles, all the way to Jezreel. Jesus confessed that it was by the Spirit of God that he drove out demons that had powerfully possessed so many people. Friends, you think you might enjoy that kind of power, that kind of strength in your life? Maybe you feel spiritually weak. Maybe you wonder how you can even finish your life on earth. But you have Jesus' power. He told his disciples, "For the work I have in store for you, you'll need power beyond yourself, and I will give it to you." That promise was fulfilled on the Jewish festival of Pentecost, just 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, those disciples were empowered to speak in many different languages, to powerfully share the message of Jesus with the pilgrims in Jerusalem. Maybe you've never spoken in another language, but you too have received the powerful gift of the Spirit in your baptism and in the Word of God. It has powerfully brought you from spiritual darkness to the bright light of faith. It has permitted your faltering lips to confess, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And it continues to move you to open your mouth and speak words of salvation and hope to the people around you, much to Satan's chagrin. That's one beautiful promise. Here's another one he left us with. You'll be busy. The disciples were distracted by a wrong idea that now was the time Jesus was going to instill some kind of glorious earthly kingdom to the nation of Israel, maybe even driving out the hated Romans. Jesus doesn't even honor that thought with an answer. Instead, he sets them on the right track by saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You'll be busy as my witnesses, Jesus promised them and us. What is a witness except someone who is asked to tell what they have seen and heard? Jesus had work for them to accomplish while he was gone for a while. "Tell everyone what you have seen, about my holy life, about my suffering and death, about my resurrection from the grave. Tell everyone, I am the promised Savior of the world. Tell Dwayne and Lisa and Michael and Denise. Tell Adam and Emma and Dashan and Leticia. Tell all the world that this cross and empty grave have their name written on it, that their guilt is taken away and their sin is atoned for." Get busy and start talking. Start in Jerusalem, he said, right where you're at. But don't stop there. Go to all Judea, the land of the Jews, and to Samaria, your enemies, and to the ends of the earth. Have you considered that the only reason you trust in Jesus is because people for generations have taken his command seriously, even bringing the gospel message about his love to a godless place like North America? I wonder if Peter and Andrew and James and John could have even imagined such a thing. Now, can you imagine what he has in store for us as we get busy being his witnesses in Cedarburg and Mequon, in Grafton and Brown Deer? And what about all the work he wants us to get done through this little synod called the Wells, which right now is supporting and encouraging the spread of the gospel of Jesus in over 50 countries around the world? Let's get busy, people of God. We have work to do before Jesus comes back. And that leads us to the last promise he makes. Yes, you'll be empowered. Yes, you'll be busy as his witnesses, but you'll also be waiting, eagerly waiting, with one eye on the heavens to see him again. The disciples stood on the Mount of Olives as Jesus began to physically rise through the air, defying the laws of gravity, which were completely under his power, his hands upraised in blessing. The disciples did just what any of us would do. They stared at him, their mouths wide open, as he went up, up, up toward the throne of his heavenly Father, where he belonged, until a cloud hid him from their sight. And then they looked more, trying to get one last glimpse of this marvelous Savior who had so astounded them with his words of love and his life of power. Suddenly, they became aware of two men dressed in white who hadn't been there just a minute before. These angels gently pulled their eyes back to earth, back to the reality of the calling Jesus had given them. But they did it with a marvelous truth. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It's as if they were saying, "Do you really think this is the last you'll see of him?" "Oh no, my friends, this is not a permanent goodbye. This is more like, till we meet again." I think of that greeting when I go to Quick Trip, and the friendly guy or gal at the counter does exactly what they were trained to do. They look me in the eye and they say, "See you next time." It's a reminder to me that they expect to see my face in their store again soon. Well, that's the way we feel about Jesus. We expect to see his face again soon, at the last day, when Jesus returns in glory, surrounded by all his holy angels, to raise the dead to life, to judge the world, and to bring his children to everlasting glory. It is the day of final redemption. With a hope like that awaiting us, who can't wait just a little longer, with a little more patience, and with love for the people of this world who haven't been blessed as we are with such a hope? Three promises. You'll have the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be busy witnessing to the world. You'll be waiting eagerly to see Jesus' face again. With that, I think I'm ready to unveil what I think is the most appropriate symbol for Christ's ascension. Are you ready? It's a yellow ribbon. It goes back centuries to a song written about a girl and her lover gone off to war. She keeps him in her mind every day. A recurring verse is, "Round her neck she wears a yellow ribbon. She wears it in the winter and the summer. So they say if you ask her why the decoration, she'll say, it's for my lover who is fur, fur away." May this be a good reminder of what Jesus' ascension means to us. He's gone physically from us, but spiritually, he is with us always to the very end of the age. We will never forget him or his promises. And while we work hard with his Spirit in our hearts by faith, we can't wait to see him again. While he's away, gladly wear his ribbon on your heart and rejoice that he is coming back soon. May it be. Amen.